Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Can we please be upstanding in reverence for the reading of God's word, please? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this, his love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he is God. So we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected in us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us.
Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. The only capacity we have to love at all is because you first loved us. You don't just give us the ability to love, you pour your love out on us. And so God, today we submit ourselves to your love. We pray, Lord, that this would be an atmosphere of love, of faith, where we can receive your word. I want to move out of the way that we hear directly from you, Dad. In Jesus' name, amen. So good to have you all here with us this morning. We're in our series called A Disciple Is. And as you can possibly gather from today, the topic today is our disciple is loving. Everybody say loving. Say it in your low voice, you're loving. Okay, ladies, not too low. My name is Nelly. I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane, and want to welcome all of our guests. I met a couple of new people here. Can we give it up for those who are here for the first time? Welcome. So good to have you join us here today. Hopefully you feel loved. So last week, I know that this next slide that I'm about to show you, it may be a little bit too much. But last week, we started by talking about what a disciple is, and we talked about the three Fs. Based on what Jesus basically called his disciples into. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. How many of you remember that last week? So there's the three Fs. Firstly, a disciple follows God. Secondly, a disciple fishes for the lost. And then thirdly, a disciple fellowships with other people, other believers, because we're not called to walk this walk alone. And I basically took us through the four E's that we have here at Every Nation Brisbane, and actually across the Every Nation world, you'll hear these four E's of discipleship. The first E is what the one we're going to be talking about today, and that's engage culture and community. God has called us to engage in the society, the sphere of influence, the sphere that God's called us into. Some of us are family, parents, all of us are family, but some of us are parents, and so God has called us to love our family. Some of us are singles, and God's called us to love our families as well as those who are around us and engage in the culture and community that God's called us to. And I discussed last week what we're called to engage the world with, and that is the gospel. But I touched a little bit on it, but just for the sake of review and for reinforcement, because it is our most important message. In fact, everything we do as Christians centers around the gospel. And so it would be a good question to ask, what is the gospel? Right? Last week I talked about the four elements of the gospel. I'm going to go a little bit deeper in discussing what it is, and then I'm actually going to put some embodiment on the gospel at work in somebody's life. We're actually going to hear from Mark, our campus minister, about what the gospel has done in him and through him. You're going to enjoy his part a lot more than mine, and I'm okay with that. I'm secure. It's all right. But firstly, we must understand that we were created in God's image. And the Latin term is imago Dei. Many of you will have heard that term before. That you were created as a reflection of God's image, male and female. Okay, it's not just a male trait. Male and female, and not just male and female, but male and female together, walking together as God designed us. We see this at the start of Scripture, right? At the start of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, after creating the world, the universe, he creates us as his magnum opus. He creates us at the, as the finality of all of creation because he puts an environment around our ability to worship God. And he says here, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So not only are males and females a reflection of God's creation, but the way we walk together is important, okay? Because there's a collectiveness in terms of how God has called us to walk in our perfect design. So we were created to walk with him. But then, secondly, we've also fallen short of the glory of God. So sin enters the world, and unfortunately, we have become susceptible because of the sinful nature that we all carry. Every single one of us, yes, even your pastor, has fallen short of the glory of God. Some of you are like, especially my pastor. But like, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but praise God for his gospel because it doesn't end there. Romans 3, many of you will be familiar with this passage. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all of those who believe, there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The glory of God is best reflected in the Imago Dei, how he designs us. But we all fall short of this design because we allow sin into our lives. But how many of you know that's not the end of the story? Hopefully you know that the story doesn't end there. This is not a Coen Brothers story. It doesn't end on a downer. Like, this is actually just, this just sets us up for the good news. A lot of us know that the gospel is good news, but in order for us to know that it's good news, we need to know our predicament that in the bad news that we're in unless the good news comes. And so here comes redemption, that Jesus pays it all, paid every single part of the price that we were due to pay. The wrath of God belongs to us. In fact, continuing in the book of Romans, many of you will have memorized this verse, for the wages of sin, meaning the things that you earn by trying to be righteous or trying to live this life out as best as you can, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift, everybody say free gift. How many of you like free gifts? Oh yeah. I was walking at the mall in Carindale and they had free gelato. And I was getting ready to like buy some Boost because my son loves Boost. Every time we walk in the mall, Daddy, can we get some Boost? Daddy, can we get some Boost? But then I saw free gelato and I recognized the power of a free gift to will him away from his desires, which would have cost a lot more, towards something that's completely unhealthy for him, but praise God for free gifts. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's absolutely free. There's nothing we can do to earn this free gift of salvation, of redemption. Redemption simply means that somebody paid for you. You deserve to be eternally separated from God because of our sinful nature. Well, I'm not that bad. It doesn't matter the quantity of bad. The mere fact that we're evil means that we cannot come into the presence of a holy and righteous God. But because someone who was holy and righteous himself became the perfect sacrifice for us, became the one who would be the price so that we who have sin in our hearts can now be called the righteousness of God, made right in God's presence. Now we can be restored. And this is the fourth part of the gospel, restoration. How many of you like restoration TV programs, like whether it's restoring cars? I'm more of a home renovation type person, looking at things I absolutely can't do myself. You know, like, oh, that's amazing. They just hammer down walls. I can do that part, but just building it again, that's the hard part. So I'm good with hammer time, but like when it comes to actually trying to rebuild and redesign things, how many of you know that we're thankful that we're old creations, but we who are in Christ are new creatures. We're completely new, like a butterfly coming out of the chrysalis process, right? Coming out of the cocoon. You can't recognize that it was a caterpillar in the first place. Right? You can't recognize it. And many of us in this room, because of Christ and the process he went through in order to bring us new life, we are completely unrecognizable because of the power of the gospel at work within us. And so this is the power of restoration. God restores us, but the story doesn't end there. God restores us to bring restoration on earth as it is in heaven. He has called you to be a vessel of restoration for other people. That is the gospel. Micah chapter 6. If you want to know how it plays out, I think this is the best way to describe it. He has told you, oh man, what is good? What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and walk humbly with your God? Everybody say this. Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. There's three keys right there in terms of how God's called you to restore the world. Some of you would look at the state of poverty in the world and go, that's way too big for me to handle. But if you just do justice, love kindness, other translations say love mercy. I think that's even more powerful because that's closer to the Hebrew here. Love mercy. Be merciful to others. To do justice, meaning that when you see injustice around you, you stand up for those who are voiceless. And then you walk humbly. That's a real massive key. Walk in humility with your God. Now that's the four facets of the gospel. Creation, fall, redemption, praise God, through Jesus who was dead, but now is alive, is resurrected, and now we've been restored. We help to bring restoration around us. So help us embody what the gospel looks like in our lives. Won't you help me in welcoming Mark as he comes to share.
Hi, everyone. It's nice to be here. I've had two teas this morning, so I'm buzzing. So I just wanted to share a bit of my journey through this lens that Pastor Nelly was bringing us through here and embarrassingly show you these posed photos from my youth. You know, I had a feeling when these photos were taken that they were one day going to be used to embarrass me, so I'm taking that out of the hands of my parents and putting it in my hands in front of you. So here we go. This is me, I guess, in a creation sense. Me as a kid, quite innocent, an overachiever at sport. I was at 6 years old. I won the best and fairest in my team. Kept, you know, winning all those awards. Super sporty. I was caring. My mum really, she described me as the most placid child she's ever known. And she used to work with children. So she's a pretty good barometer, even though probably a little bit biased as all mums are. But full of life, go get him attitude. Nothing would stop me. Nothing could stop me. You guys feel like that as a child? Maybe some of you felt like that as a child. Maybe some of you feel like that right now. That's very joyful. I remember being very joyful playing sport like this. So much joy in my life. And I go to this slide here. Obviously, I look a little bit more homeless these days, but yes. So this is actually, this was taken on my 30th birthday, which is about 4.5 years ago now. And this was on a Wednesday, and I had just flown back in on the Monday from my fly-in, fly-out gig at working in oil and gas. But this is I might look good here, but this is a picture of me in the midst of my fall. Coming to the, at 30, you know, many of you know my story, and I'm not going to go into this very deeply because I want to spend more time in restoration, because that's where we live. That's where we live, in restoration. So I'm not going to amplify this too much, but just in short, this is at this stage of my life, I hadn't been sober in 10 years. And so I look really successful here. And you know, for all intents and purposes on the outside, as many of you know my story, I am, you know, six-figure salary. I got my big house and all this kind of stuff. But sometimes this is the rub here, guys. Sometimes when people are in a fall, they actually look like they're going up. Gravity doesn't apply to people when they're spiritually, emotionally, and mentally in a downward spiral, right? So I'm on my way down here. I'll walk you through some of my feelings here. I'm disconnected, numb, angry, anxious. I couldn't really do anything. I was trapped. My marriage wasn't so good, but I look really successful, don't I? But I'm not. This is a life without Jesus right here, huh? So let's just go to this one. See, now I look a little bit more like I do now, a little bit more homeless. This is me and living in redemption. Something changed. Something big changed in my life. And it wasn't that I lost my job, but something inside had changed. I encountered God and His love. That's what changed. First, in the people around me, I saw this. And then only I experienced it later. That happened when I walked in here. You know, I think that was like 3.5, 4 years ago. I walked in here. I saw something different in all of you. There's something that I saw before that I had never seen before. I was watching you be released from stuff that binded you. And it's funny how, you know, especially when I was an atheist, and a lot of a demand on God is, oh, if God had only just show up, if God was just here, if it just turn up in front of me, this kind of argument. And it's a folly argument, because it's things like this, testimony, changes that you see in the people around you. This is tangible evidence of God. Tangible evidence of God when you see fruitful change in someone's life from death to life. There's no more evidence that's needed when you witness somebody that's been born again by the Spirit of God. Demanding evidence is folly. When you see this, it's so tangible. God's love is like no other. You know, there's a lyric that's been bouncing around in my head from our brothers and sisters at Hills. So, and the lyric is, you love me as you find me, but too much to leave me here. See, God didn't run from my mess. He ran out and met me there, but he loved me too much to leave me there. Right? Right? And we can read this biblically in Luke 15, right? Parable of lost son. Father runs out. See, I understood the weight of God, what God did for me. It was death in my place. Life had been purchased for me. Death in place of life. And just take a moment on this. Think about this. Realize this. An innocent died in your place. Think about the weight of that. An innocent died in your place. I'll tell you a quick story about a prisoner in Auschwitz. You might have heard of this fellow. His name is Maximilian Kolbe. This happened in 1941. He was a prisoner in a concentration camp in Auschwitz, and he was chosen out as a reprimand for a crime. He was chosen a part of 10 people to suffer a terrible death as punishment for this. And he protested during this time, and he said, "But I have a family. I have a wife and a kid." And actually, a priest stepped in. That priest's name is Maximilian Kolbe. The prisoner's name is Francis Owen Niszczek. Sorry, I'm not very good on my Polish. But I want to tell you a personal story of this, just to put in line of what this looks like when an innocent dies in your place. This is a personal testimony of this man's final days from a Polish prisoner. He says, this was given by a fellow named Bruno, who was one of the Poles that was assigned to render service in this starvation bunker. He says, the 10 commanded to death went through terrible days. From the underground cell in which they were shut up, there continually arose echoes of prayers. The man in charge of emptying the buckets of urine found them always empty. Thirst drove the prisoners to drink the contents. Since they had grown very weak, prayers were now only whispers. At every inspection, when almost all of the others were now lying on the floor, Father Kolbe was seen kneeling or standing in the center as he looked cheerfully in the face of the SS men. Father Kolbe never asked for anything, and he didn't complain. Rather, he encouraged the others, saying that the real fugitive might actually be found and we might all be freed. One of the SS guards remarked, the priest was a really great man. We have never seen anyone like him. 2 weeks passed this way. Meanwhile, one after the other died until Father Kolbe was the only one left. This, the authorities felt, was going on too long and the cell was needed for other victims. So one day they brought in the head of the sick quarters, a German named Bock, who gave Father Kolbe an injection of carbolic acid in his vein of his left arm. As his last act, Father Kolbe, with a prayer on his lips, himself gave his arm to his executioner. That's the account of a martyr, someone who dies for their faith. And it sounds heroic, and it is. He endured it because Jesus paid a heavier price. Jesus paid a heavier price. That is a moving story, and every story, every testimony of a martyr is a moving, moving account. Jesus was the first, the last. He suffered a very painful, painful death so you can have life, so we can all have life. Isn't that amazing what our God did for us? and he was innocent. An innocent died in your place. And I just want to highlight as well, here in this time, while I'm looking up at the amazing Canadian wilderness here in this picture, I was seeing and I was experiencing restoration. Now I look like a homeless guy in a suit. But this is me in my restoration. Things in my life that previously destroyed me, they fell away. Not by my doing, but by God's almighty grace. Fell away. You probably experienced this in your own life, and I pray that if you haven't, that you can, and it's available to you. God, our Father, our loving Father, is a wonderful gardener, and he loves chopping off those branches that are not producing good fruit, so that fruitful branches can grow in that place. He won't leave that place empty. No. You know, I was watching the Gospel of John yesterday. I love the Lumo Project. It's a tremendous lot of videos where you can watch the Gospel being played out in front of you. And I kept hearing over and over again, you believe because you've seen signs and wonders. And this shouldn't be the decider of your faith, signs and wonders, but they're happening in your life and other people's lives now. Restoration is happening in your life and other people's lives now. The evidence that we need is all around us, isn't it? It's so amazing. I see it when I look back at you looking at me. So amazing. Here in my restoration, fruit took place of weeds. Isn't that amazing? Fruit took place of weeds. As my relationship with God gets deeper and deeper, I realize that the only thing slowing it down is me. That's funny, isn't it? I have peace. I have so much peace. I still get anxious sometimes, but it's not destroying me. And when I ask God for peace, in the midst of that anxiousness, he always gives it to me. Anyone that suffers from anxiety here would know what a blessing that is, to have peace in that moment of anxiousness. It's a wonderful gift from God. You just have to ask for it. I'm caring again. I'm not dead. In the midst of my fall, I was dead. I'm not dead. I'm full of life. I'm full of life. How good is that? Who else is full of life here? Wow. I have my go-get-em attitude again. I can do anything. I'm so joyful. My marriage, it's stronger than ever. Stronger than ever. And now I live in the purpose that God made me to be in. And he does what he does best in taking the mess of our testimony and glorifying it for his goodness. I can go out onto a university campus being completely genuine with people that I meet and honest and open with the students out there, and I can testify to them and say, do you know what? Money won't solve your problems. I've walked that walk. Position or power won't solve your problems. I've walked that walk. The only thing that will bring you peace and solve these problems is on your knees in front of an almighty God who loves you. That is true restoration, isn't it? Okay. Thanks.
Wow. And in this room are many stories like Mark's. How many of you can identify with that? Knowing you were created for a purpose, you were created in the image of God, but we've all fallen away, fallen short of the glory of God. But God in his absolute grace and love reveals himself to us and says, come back home, son. Come back home, my daughter. You're mine. He restores us, cleanses us, calls us his own. And now together with him, empowered by him, we get to reach this planet. We get to reach the people that are around us. Isn't that amazing that God not only redeems us, but he restores us to help bring restoration to others? And the greatest model that Jesus has, and I wanted you to catch this from what Mark was saying. I'm going to refer to a couple of things that he said. One of the things he said was, it was actually in this room that I met Mark and Adele. One of the things that he referred to was the sense of genuine love that he sensed here. And interestingly enough, in 1 John 4, the first verse that Raywin read earlier, said, beloved. Now, immediately when we talk about the beloved, it's talking about people who have already experienced the love of God. John, the author, he is writing to the church. He's not writing to everybody. He's writing to those of us who are in this room that are followers of Jesus. And he says, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. What he's basically saying here is that if you want to be called a Christian, if you want to be follower of Christ and be labeled as somebody who is a disciple of Christ, we need to learn to love one another, because if there's no love, there's no point. A lot of the criticism that, you know, often at times when I get the opportunity to talk to somebody who is either unchurched or de-churched, de-churched meaning simply that they walked away from faith and they walked away from God, is the hypocrisy that we can't get to love one another or can't begin to love one another as the community that Christ has called us to, as the body of Christ. We can't learn to get along with one another. We start to criticize each other's theological stance on the non-essentials, or we start to criticize and gossip. How many of you know gossip is not of God? Cutting down of one another. Or you see somebody doing great, something great for God, and then you start to begin to cut them down like the tall poppy syndrome. And God has called us to walk with one another. And that's not just within this room, but every Bible-believing church in this city. God has called us to be a part of the body of Christ. If there is no love, there is no point. And it's no wonder, I think, with every bit of credit, that the world can criticize us because we can't learn to walk with one another. We're more about what we're not about than what we are about. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. And that's all fine, but what do we do? Love one another. We're called to love one another. Carrying on in the same passage, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. In other words, the love of God is the visible love, which is a visible gospel. One of the greatest things that you can do as a carrier of the gospel, as you engage, for those of you who are in this room, is to display the same compassion and generosity that God has afforded to us. But again, I'm going to get to the point, because a lot of this will sound like doing, but we'll get to where this all ends. Because this doing comes out of knowing and experiencing his love first, right? But how visible is your gospel? I'm not talking about that you stand on top of your desk at work and in front of everybody in their cubicles and then pull out your Bible and you start reading these verses and preaching to everybody. You will have no job, all right? But my pastor said, don't blame that on me. Let your love and life preach first. Sure, if the opportunity comes and you're able to talk and preach and share the gospel, because the gospel is the objective. But how many of you know we live in a post-Christian society here in Australia? One of the greatest tools you can have is generosity. It's amazing how critical we'll be of people in their sin and how stingy we'll be with buying them lunch. Tweet that. All right. Carrying on in this passage, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. How many of you can see that in your own life and see that in what Mark just talked about? This immense love that God has for us. Being empowered and called by the Father, but that love flows in him and through him into the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him shall not die but have everlasting life. Turn to somebody and tell them, get a life. But the way we get a life is if we believe, if we receive him. It's not just enough to believe him intellectually. And there are a lot of Christians that walk around believing him intellectually, but until we receive his love and receive the transformational power of that love that transforms our lives, where we can't recognize who we were from who we are, that's when the power of love comes. It's not like that old 80s song, The Power of Love, right? Your air supply. The one that's on Norman's playlist, but you know. You are my lady. That's not the power of love. That's temporary. The power of love is willing to lay your life down. Greater love has no man or no woman than to lay down his life for his friends. You want to see how real your boys are? Are they willing to lay their life down so that you can receive the truth? I was going to tell you, but I was afraid, that you might get mad at me and then don't know if you'll be friends with me anymore. Peace. A true definition of a Christian friend is one who's willing to lay their life down, their reputation, in order that somebody else may receive the truth in love. How truthful are the people around you? I was going to tell you, but take your butt. Let's just put that there. All right, 1 John 4, again, verse 16, it says, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Everybody say, God is love. And whoever abide is an old way of saying remains, who stays, stay in love. I'm not talking about the slow jam, oh, stay in love. No, I'm talking about stay in the love of God. Whoever stays in love stays in God, and God stays in him. Remains in him. Abide. You know, when I used to do insurance, the old school way of saying your house was the abode, right? So it actually means whoever lives in love, not pays rent in love, but takes ownership of that love. You know, when you stay in an abode, you have to pay the bills for that. And sometimes you're going to have to pay the bills for the love that you carry. You know, it's easy to love when it's for free. But how somebody else paid the price for this love that we can remain in, right? We remain in God and God remains in him. Some of us feel like, oh, he's so distant. Often at times it's because you're the one that's distant. God's always been there. He's omnipresent. It's just a matter of how welcome are we, how are we making him welcome in his presence? Did you realize that you can set the table for God to meet with you? Does he have a place to dwell in your life? He's always there, but is he welcome in your life to remain? But by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in the world. Man, if you know the love of God, there's a confidence that comes up on you. Religion, you know, in New Zealand, we have this term, this slang term called build-ups. You all know what build-ups is? Build-ups is when somebody talks big game and they don't come through. Oh, yeah, I'm good, eh? I used to play in the All Blacks, and then you see them on the field, can't even peel the oranges, you know? That's called a build-ups. And there's a lot of Christians that are build-ups, because they thought, yeah, I'll be there. Oh, I'm going to follow God. Yeah. And then when it comes to the game, can't even peel the oranges. But a confidence comes, a transformational confidence comes when we know the love of Christ, when he transforms our life. When our life is lived out in the power of God, there's not much striving we need to do, because we just lean in that love and the power of God is reflected in us. We have perfect confidence. In fact, it goes on to say, right, there's Christ in us, confidence in him, that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love, his perfect love, being laid down in order that we may receive life in its fullness. There's nothing build-ups about the gospel. There's nothing build-ups about Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. When he said it, he did it. There's a lot of people that have started religions that are complete build-ups, man. But they're still in the grave. I hope you hear what I'm saying. That we can have this sort of confidence in God, that there needs to be no fear. A lot of us, you know, as Christians, we're fearful to take that next step in what God has called us to when it's reliant on ourselves. But how many of you know Christianity is not reliant on our ability to step out as much as what it's relied on in his step towards the cross and his step towards an empty tomb. His steps he's already taken. All we need to do is just lean into that love. How confident are you in the power of this gospel? But perfect love casts out fear. There's no room for fear in the heart of a Christian. Now, that doesn't mean we're not tempted to fear. Believe you me, there's that temptation of anxiety and fear is there all the time. Can I get an amen from a Christian who's real about their Christianity, right? Like, that anxiety is always going to be there to tempt us. That fear is always going to be there to tempt us. But it's a matter of how willing we are to lean on the perfect love of Christ that restores us, that redeems us at that time. Are you going to rely on that love that God has for us? Or you're going to lean on your own understanding, your own strength, and then allow that fear to cause your Christianity to subside. A lot of us love vision and dreams, and we see that there's 10 steps to get there, and we stay in this land of fantasy, not being willing to wake up and stay and just start taking steps 1 and 2 in order to get to 10, because there's a fear that keeps us in step 0. And God invites us, look, if this is really my calling, come on with it, right? No more build-ups, man. Take that step out of the boat. How many times does Hillsong have to sing, "You call me out upon the water"? It was already in the scriptures. And he's like, okay, I'm going to make the biggest Hillsong song in the history of the movement in order to get you out of the water. What's it going to take for you to come up out of the water? The great unknown where feet may fail. See, if your Christianity is real, you can tell, number one, that you can tell it, number one, by the way we love one another. And number two, the way we're confident in this love that casts out fear. But here's the caveat. This last verse on this slide is the most important verse. Our ability is not based upon our own talent, our own strength, our own capacity. It's based on the fact that he first loved me. He first loved us. It's like the old Sunday school song. Yes, Jesus loves me. It's, you know, like the Bible tells me so. It's amazing how confident we were back then. It's amazing how confident those kids are upstairs in kids' church in their God. But somewhere along the way, through disappointment, through teenage, through that girl didn't call me back, through, you know, like, oh, I didn't get the job. We lose our confidence and we're not sure if this God thing is really happening. But God says, you can have full confidence. Come on. Come on, Cletus. Come up out the boat, man. I'm going to end with this allegory from geography, actually. Now, if you look at the geography of Israel, right, in the northern part of this map here, you can see the Sea of Galilee. On the southern part, you see the Dead Sea. And running right through the middle of Israel and Jordan is the Jordan River. How many of you have been to Israel? Anybody been to Israel here? All right. It's a few of these ones. Go on. Well, let me tell you, it's a great place. I encourage you to make the effort to get out there. My mom and I, we went over about 2 years ago. And this is us by the Jordan River. It doesn't look so romantic anymore. Like, it looks green. I don't know who would have the audacity to get baptized there. But, like, Jesus was baptized there. This is the Jordan River, one part of the Jordan River. This part is near the northern part, which is to the Sea of Galilee. And this is the Sea of Galilee. I was saying, Mom, take a picture. And she was ready to jump into the water like a little girl. My mom is now 75 years, about to be 75 years old in November. You know, it was her dream as a little girl. I want to go to walk where Jesus walked. How many of you have parents that is, I want to go to Israel to walk where Jesus walked, you know. So, Mom, take a photo. She's about to jump in there, like clothes and everything is freezing. And I was like, what are you doing? I don't have insurance. And so, but the thing about the Sea of Galilee, it's full of life. There are actually species of sea life that you can find in the Sea of Galilee that you can't find anywhere else in the world. And that's because the Jordan River flows freely into the Sea of Galilee, and it has a number of outlets as well, which is amazing because not only does it have inlets, but it has outlets for it to flow into other streams and rivers that flow into the Mediterranean Sea. Whereas here is the Dead Sea. The southern part, and again, my mom, I have other photos of my mom, actually, again, like a little girl, on her back, like, doing like this, and because it's so, the Dead Sea is so full of salt content that no life can live in it. The Jordan's, the river, despite what you might think about climate change and all of that, is actually dissipating in terms of how it flows into the Dead Sea, but there's only an inlet for the Jordan River, there's no outlet, and there's no life in the Dead Sea, because life can't exist because it's so full of salt. It's fun to, like, lie on your back and float and take pictures and look at me. And there's great skin products. How many of you have gone to Westfield Mall and been, like, almost abducted by these guys? You got to try this. It's from the Dead Sea. It's great skincare. There's no life. How many of you can see where I'm going with this? That God, and the reason why I named my daughter, my youngest daughter, Jordan, and her middle name is Krista, named after Christina, my wife. Because Krista means Christ, right? And Jordan means to flow down. So Christ flowing down. And the intent is for the rivers of life from heaven to flow down into our life through this love that we experience. But there should always be outlets, because with outlets comes love. A lot of us have this choice now as to whether our existence is one where we, number one, become like a Sea of Galilee, full of life, like what Mark was saying. I'm not dead anymore. I'm full of life now. Like, I was trying to work towards this life that the world had for me, but now I've experienced true life. Or you become like the Dead Sea. No outlet, just salty, man. Salty and inward. So the question I ask you, and we're going to get into a short time of prayer at this time, and I'm going to invite you to just get into groups of three or four and ask yourself, have I received God's love? If you're in this room today and your answer is no, then in your small groups, and I'll invite you in a moment to receive God's love. Maybe it's to give your life over to Him so that His love can flow into you and change you and transform you. You can receive the forgiveness that Christ has for you. Number two, if you have received God's love, then here's the question that I have for you. Like, who does this love flow into? And I want you to just begin to list who it is that God's called you to pray for today. At the conclusion of the service, actually at 1 o'clock today, we have our Making Disciples class. And I really want to invite everybody here that has received the love of Christ to learn more about how to be activated in the love of Christ towards others, to join us at 1 o'clock. We'll have more details at the end of the service, but this is where the rubber meets the road with this message. Number one, have I received God's love? And if I have, who's it flowing out to? How can they see? How can my Christianity be visible towards others? The same way it is in Mark's life, being completely transformed, and I've seen him transform over the years and just letting it flow out into what he and Adele do. It needs to be visible.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.